Well, good morning. How many of you are normal third service people? Raise your hands. God bless you. First service is full, so third service is going to be like nobody here. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 17 as we continue through this Gospel. And this is the second installment in this chapter as Jesus is praying. The title of the message is Listen to the Love, Part 2, John 17. Let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are thankful again for the privilege to gather and, Lord, to celebrate the salvation that we have been given in Christ. God, sometimes we take that for granted. Lord, the peace that we have, the sense of purpose that we have, Lord, the world's wondering what's going on and why things can't be different. Lord, we look and we see, Lord, it's just as you said it would be. And so, Lord, we understand because you've given us your word. Lord, we know the plan. And God, we know ultimately that Lord, you're coming back for us to take us with you, Lord, and we look forward to that day. And as we wait, Lord, may we continue to be those who hold out the hope, who, Lord, show your love and your life to the world around us, to stand for the truth of your word, to walk in your ways, Lord, that we might glorify you. And God, I pray as we open your word today that you would teach us more fully how to do that. God, that you would open our eyes that we might see with greater clarity Jesus and his plan and his purpose. And Lord, that if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that you might speak to them. God, that you would by your Spirit convict them and draw them to yourself, that they might know the life, that they might know the peace, that they might know the joy provided by your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, just draw those who don't know you, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Jesus talking to his disciples. It's hours now before the cross. These men are being prayed for, and last time Jesus was praying for himself. This time we begin to see Jesus pray for these disciples, for his followers. And you know what? We get the privilege of eavesdropping on God the Son speaking to God the Father. We learn, and we will learn from this, how we should pray. We see the pattern, the priority of prayer. The fact that Jesus is praying demonstrates how needful the practice is for us as Christians. And we, as we hear him praying, we will hear his heart for us. We will sense his love for us and how he cares for us here as we open our text. So let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. We see Jesus here praying for the disciples, those that were following him, those who, well, they chose to make a change in their lives. They all had a testimony, a story. There was a time and a place where they met Jesus, and Jesus called them to follow him, and then they chose, made that decision, and they gave their lives to him. In the same way, you here today, I'm not foolish enough to think that every one of you is a believer in Jesus Christ and are born again, but many of you have chosen to follow him. There was a day, there was a time, there was a place that you met Jesus Christ, and hearing about his plan of salvation for you, the price that he paid on the cross for you, that his blood was shed that you might have forgiveness of sins, that he rose again on the third day to demonstrate he wasn't just a good teacher, but he's in fact God himself, and the sacrifice for your sin received by the Father who gave him resurrection power, and he has ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you and for me. That, my friends, is the gospel. That's good news. And you responded to that good news. You believed and acted on that good news. You chose, many of us, we chose a more difficult path. You know, maybe you didn't know initially that you were going to be faced with difficulty, that people were going to harass you for what you believe about Jesus, you see, and to live a life that's holy. Maybe you didn't realize all the struggles and the hostility and the rejection you would face from time to time as a Christian. But you've stood it. And you're here today. Amen. You chose Jesus. Guess what? There's another side to that coin. What is it? He chose you. He chose you. We have seen it a few times in this Gospel of John already. Jesus here is reiterating this in this prayer. He is talking about those whom he had manifested the Father to. You see, and we see that, well, they were all chosen, as I shared last week. We were chosen out of love for the Son having love for the Father. We are called the bride of Christ. Guess what? He chose you as a love gift for his Son. That's awesome to me. And here in our text, we have really three elements that Jesus, as he is praying, draws to our attention when it comes to being followers and our position. First of all, we see here in our text, number one, that the Father is the one who reserves us, who has chosen us. Verse 6, he says, "They were yours and you gave them to me." Verse 9 says, "You gave them out of the world to me." And it's repeated in so many words in verse 10. So we see here that the Father, at some point before the world as we know it ever came into existence, God had a plan for you. He chose you from the foundations of the world. He reserved you and gave you, Christian, as a gift to his Son. So we have become a part of a whole new citizenship, you see. Yes, we are citizens of the United States, certainly, and being such, we have the protections and the provisions of the citizens of the United States wherever we travel. But hey, we are also, and more importantly, citizens of heaven. Amen. Thus, God cares for us, provides for us, and protects us, you see. He has chosen us. Now, people have a problem with that. There are those that, well, did you choose God or did God choose you? And There are people that I know you kind of find this hard to believe that argue and fight and contend over that. What we see here, and I want to make it very clear, I make no apologies. We see in our text the doctrine, here's a doctrine, these are teachings of, these are theological terms, election and predestination. That is a fact of life. Here, these disciples, God is making very clear that they were chosen by the Father. Now, we see this lived out and demonstrated in Jesus, when he is cruising around, and Peter and Andrew, you know, as he's walking by the Sea of Galilee one day, they're out fishing and they go to drop their nets, and Jesus says, "Hey, you guys follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Boom! They leave their nets, they leave their boats, they're gone. He chose them. Walked a little further. Two other brothers, James and John, were mending their nets with their dad Zebedee. They're in the boat. Jesus cries out to James and John, "Hey, you guys, follow me." And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. A little later in the same town, he went into the IRS. There's a guy named Matthew, tax collector. Traitor, because he was a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans. And you know what? They didn't like tax collectors anyhow, but a Jew tax collector? Oh, what a traitor. What a loser this guy is. Jesus cruises into his office. He says, "Buddy boy, it's quitting time. Follow me." And guess what? He did. He left all immediately and followed Jesus. Sometime later, the Lord would remind these disciples when he says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit." So it is true that Jesus did choose them in one sense. But it's also true that in another sense, they had to make a choice to cooperate, to follow. They followed of their own volition. It involved their choice. And there's always been this tug of war in theological circles when it comes to these two great biblical truths, which are God's election and predestination and man's volition and his choice. On the one side, you have, texts that say one thing. On the other side, you have texts that say another thing. And so it leaves people wondering. I mean, case in point, consider Joshua. He goes to the children of Israel. He says to them, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." It's for me and my house. I'm choosing to serve the Lord. What's he doing? He's appealing to them to do what? Make a decision. You've got a responsibility. The message, the first message of John the Baptist was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's that involve? Repenting means to turn from the way you're going and go another way. Repent is a choice that you make. You must repent. You must turn from the road that you're on and turn to Christ. Matthew 11. Very familiar and often quoted passage. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. What's the requirement? For them to what? Come. Is that a point of decision? Absolutely. The invitation is issued. He doesn't say, "Hey, you might as well come. There's nothing else you can do because..." No, he invites them, doesn't he? Jesus, in another place, says to the Jewish leaders, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." He said to Jerusalem, 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 how I've longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks to herself, to take you and protect you and nurture you and love you in that way. But the problem is, it's not that he wasn't willing, but that you will not come. That's the problem. Jesus, in another place in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, it says, if anyone thirsts, let him what? Come to me and drink. Now, all those are appeals to man to exercise his will. A decision is to be made. All the way to the last book of the Bible, in Revelation 22, we read, the Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Bride is the church, right? We're talking about that. The Spirit and the Bride say, what are we supposed to say to the world? Come! It says, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I think the point there is, hey, guess what? I don't care who you are, you need to come. You need to come. So you have all those texts on the one hand, man's, you know, responsibility. On the other hand, you have all of these other texts in the Bible that speak about God doing the reserving, the electing, the predestining, and calling them to himself, calling us to himself. John chapter 6, a little earlier, he says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Then he goes on and he says in Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Predestination, election, we were chosen. John 17, here in this prayer, in our text, he says, they were yours, Jesus praying and talking to the Father, and you gave them to me. Can we come unless the Father draws us? No. Are we predestined and elected? Yes. Do we have a responsibility to respond to the word of God to come, to the Spirit of God to come? According to the Bible, we do. So, the fight goes on. In the body of Christ, the bickering continues to rage. Boy, in some circles, it's quite a fight between those who adhere to Calvinism and want to emphasize divine election over human choice versus the other side who want to emphasize human choice over divine election. Here's the deal. When I read my Bible, both are true. Jesus obviously felt the freedom to include both of these truths, in fact, even in the same paragraph, sometimes in the same sentence, John 6:37. We already covered it, but listen to what Jesus said there. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and then he who comes to me I will in no means cast out. All that the Father gives me will come, and then if you come, I'm not going to turn you away. Say, no, the Father didn't give me to you. Both are there. God choosing, electing, and man responding. From our perspective, that's the way it is. And so note this and stop arguing about it and just go figure out and wonder, well, are you really chosen or isn't you not chosen? Who's chosen? Who's not chosen? But listen, go out and preach the gospel and let God take care of all that stuff, okay? Don't you worry your little head about who's elected and who's not and who's predestined and who's not. You just go out there and you preach the gospel and let God take care of all that stuff, knowing that you were chosen, and go out and call others to Christ. That's what we are to do. And why should we seek to polarize on something that Jesus sought to harmonize? You can marvel at it. I don't get it. Listen, if you're asking me to explain, well, how can he choose me? And then we have a response. I don't know. How does that work? I mean, either he did or he didn't, and we did or we didn't. And what, you know, and in our little pea brains on this side of heaven,
That's the way it's got to work, because everything has to be logical, right?
But guess what? That wasn't always the case with the Lord, was it? He did what they call miracles. And there are things that, well, this side of heaven, we are not going to understand. The secret things belong to the Lord. But what He has given us, we know, and we act on what we know and understand. And so I can marvel at it. And I can go, wow, Lord, how does that work out? I can marvel at it. I can go, I don't understand it. But you know what, Lord? I'm just trusting You, because Your word teaches that You chose me, and I'm predestined, but Your word teaches that I'm to respond to You. And so it's all there. And here's the thing I rejoice in: the fact that He picked me. I mean, He knew me. He knows me better than you know me, and He picked me. You might pick me because you don't know me, but if you knew me, you might change your mind. The fact that God loves me, I'm so blessed that He chose me. Because I remember, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was in elementary school, and you know what? We come to recess time in fourth or fifth grade, and of course, two guys were chosen to pick teams. So the bunch of guys that wanted to play baseball, there are other guys that wanted to play soccer or whatever. So the guys that wanted to play baseball, we'd gather around at the beginning of recess and we'd be there, and then the two guys would pick. The teacher would appoint. And they'd pick their teams, and they'd call this guy and that guy and this guy and that guy. And you know, I wasn't the most like sports athletic kind of guy. And I tried really hard, and I wanted to be really good, but you know what? Sometimes you just don't quite have it. And so as a result of it, I was the last usually to get picked. It was a bummer. It's not like you're totally rejected because they have to pick you, but it's very close, right? It's very close when you're with the last two, and you've been going, choose me, choose me, choose me. And then when I get picked and put on the team, I played a right field. That's a place where you could actually fall asleep, because, you know, the younger guys in fifth and sixth grade didn't know how to aim the ball and hit it to right field. If it ended up in right field, it was quite by accident. Most of the action was in left field and center field, so they put me out there to pick the grass and sleep, you know. And I always dreamed when they got it pitched to me that I'd hit a home run, but it remained a dream. You see, It was a bummer. I mean, honestly, I remember what that felt like. But you know what? God had a plan. And when I, after I was walking with the Lord for several years in 1981, a guy by the name of Greg Laurie, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Riverside, met me and my bride, my new bride at the time, Donna, and he met us at Coco's, and he says, you know what? I want you to pray about coming on my staff at Harvest. Me? Me? I mean, this guy had been serving, this guy had been serving, these guys had been involved in ministry. I was serving, but I didn't have anywhere near the seniority or... But you want me? Guess what? I rejoice in that. And when it came to a pastor for the high desert, guess what? God chose me. And to my amazement, I thought by the time I was here for maybe a couple months, it'd go from the, 100 that it was down to 50 or 60. And guess what? God chose me. Hey man, God chose you to be right where you're at, to be with who you're with, to be doing what you're doing, to be at this place, at this time in your life, because He's got a plan and a purpose for you. He chose you as His child.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's awesome to me. You're on the winning team. Here's the deal. You see, when they picked me in school, I didn't know if I was going to be on the winning or the losing team. Guess what? You're picked. I'm picked. We're on the winning team for sure. We cannot lose. That's another great thing. So what Jesus is saying here and showing us is those who follow Him, those who are His disciples, the Father has reserved them and chosen them. And then we see, because of that, the Son reveals to them all that the Father is in His plan. Look at here in verse 6. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. What's that mean? I've manifested Your name. It literally means I've revealed Your nature. As the Amplified translates it, I have manifested Your name. I've revealed Your very self, Your real self, to the people whom You have given Me out of the world. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, Father, I have finished the work that You've given Me to do. I've taken these men and I've manifested, I've revealed Myself to them. I've revealed everything that You are to them. Wow, that's awesome to me. I mean, you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what God is like? Well, people have all kinds of weird ideas about who the God is. Somebody out there. I know there's somebody out there somewhere. But how can we know Him? Who can know Him? People are afraid of Him. People have misconceptions about Him. What would that God who created everything be like? Jesus tells us here, I have revealed You to them. In other words, Jesus is God Himself. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The Old Testament, when Moses said, hey, who should I say sent me? God said to him, Jehovah said, tell them that I am sent you. I am? Yeah, I am that I am. That's who sent you. The great, the mighty, powerful God, the I am. Jesus took that name when He said in John 8 to the Pharisees who were contending about who He was. He says, listen, before Abraham was, I am that I am. Guess who He is? He's God. They understood that He was taking on that title to be the great I am. You know how I know that? They picked up rocks to throw at Him as a result for blasphemy, for claiming to be God. See, Jesus took the I am that caused people fear. And guess what? He made the I am approachable. He made the I am, the God who created heaven and earth, understandable. He brought it down and made it very simple. When He says, I'm the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. God brought things down and got the cookies on the lower shelves so we could understand and connect with Him. He says, if you're thirsty, longing inside, dry and dead inside, I am the living water. If you have spiritual hunger and you're confused and missing satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, listen, I can fill that hunger because I am the bread of life. God making His person knowable to us, you see. When you see Jesus, for example, teaching the multitude, He cares that they know the truth. When the hour gets late because He taught for a long time, right? Got late. No quick sermon. Get them in and out. He taught for a long time, and it was towards evening, and they were getting hungry, and the disciples are worried about this issue, you see, and so they go, "Hey, Lord, these people are hungry." He says, "Okay, well, why don't you see if you can give me some food? How much money you got?" And of course, all the confusion happened, and then Jesus took what they had. They found a little boy with a few loaves and a couple fish, and Jesus took them, gave thanks, and broke them. And of course, the multitude was glutted. He cared about them. He taught them. He took care of them. You want to see how he felt towards those who were sick? How he felt about human suffering? We look and we see him reaching out and healing those that were struggling. When you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, you're seeing God who is brokenhearted over the rejection he has received from his very own precious people. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how he feels about sinners who are willing to come and repent and call sin, sin? You look at how he dealt with the woman in the act of adultery. He forgave her and was gracious to her. He didn't condemn her. Now, he didn't tell her to continue. You know, "You're forgiven. Go ahead if you want to keep doing this. I realize you got some problems. So, you know, you can keep committing adultery if you'd like. But you're just a regular person, you know, so we can't expect you not to." No, he didn't do that. But he was gracious to her. He forgave her and then set her on a new course. That's what God does. Father reserves, the Son reveals. Does he reveal the truth about life? The truth about us. The truth about God. He not only gives us the nature of God and reveals that, but he gives us the truth of God in his words. That's what he's saying here in verse 8. "Where I have given to them the words," notice, "the words that you have given me." You skip ahead down in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Not only is Jesus the living word, going back to John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh." Excuse me, but Jesus here, validates the written word. In other words, if you read through the Gospels, you know that Jesus on many occasions refers back to the Old Testament. And this was that it might be fulfilled, that this might be fulfilled. He speaks of what Jonah said, as Jonah was 3 days, or what Jonah did, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, when he's speaking about his death and resurrection in the heart of the earth. He goes back and he takes the Old Testament and he quotes it. He quotes it because, you see, he speaks of it and knows that it is the inspired word of God. That's why he said, "Don't think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." So he lends authority and speaks of the authority of the Word of God, the Old Testament. And then he anticipates the writing of the New Testament. A couple of chapters in chapter 14 in verse 26, he says, "With the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your, to you the remembrance, all things that I said to you." Now that's a helpful verse. Why? Because we're sitting here today and we wonder, how could these disciples, these fishermen, and there are those that would have a problem with this, how are they going to remember all the things that Jesus said and did? And then, how are they going to accurately write it down and get that all together when I can't even remember what happened yesterday with any detail? How are these disciples ever going to do this? How are they in months and years from now going to write these things down? Well, Jesus answers that. Who's going to call to remembrance what they need to know? The Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work that Jesus is anticipating. What he's saying here is the Holy Spirit to these disciples is going to assist you and help you and cause you to remember things so that the Gospels that are written are accurate because they're written by God. Using men, but written by God. Chapter 16, verse 12 of John. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, a lot of truth that I want to give to you guys, that I want to speak to you guys. Right now, I know that you can't handle it. However, he goes on to say, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I believe that there Jesus is suggesting the writing of the epistles that Peter and John were writing, that Paul would write, the writing of the book of Revelation that John would write in his epistles. Things to come. So here is Jesus who reveals the character and the nature of God, but also gives authority to the words of God from the Old Testament and anticipates the writing of the New Testament. Which is why, by the way, that whenever we gather, you'll find that I say, let's get out our Bibles, let's open our Bibles. And we turn to a scripture and we discuss and meditate upon that scripture. Some of you might be wondering, why is it every time I come to church, Dennis always has to do a Bible study? Can't we just dance and walk around and sing and eat and have fun and just have coffee or something? We could. But guess what? What we have is the truth of God's Word in a world where deception is running rampant. Every kind. Men not true to their word. People changing what's right, what's wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. It's all relative. It's up to men's definition of what's right and wrong. And no, we need to know the truth in the midst of the deceivers out there and the liars out there. Where do we get the truth? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what he's telling these disciples here. We need to be exposed to truth. Why? Because that's the way our faith grows. Faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You guys know that, and so you should. Verse 8 there. And listen to what it says. For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and I have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. These men have believed. How'd they come to believe? They heard the words. The word was given to them, and that word generated faith. Listen, let me tell you, if you say, well, I want strong faith. I want to be a man or woman of faith. And you close up your Bible and say, pray, God, give me faith. No, you need to open your Bible to get faith, okay? You got to open your Bible. You can't close your Bible and get faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus says, I'm revealing the truth. And so in that sense, there's authority. You see, it goes out with authority. It's not something where we have to wonder about it. So here we see the Father reserves, the Son reveals, and thirdly and finally, the follower, that's us, the disciples, we respond. You see, every time you enter a room, every time you turn on the radio or the television, every time you read something and the Bible is being taught, you should listen with the intention of putting it into practice, what is being spoken. You should always ask yourself this question, okay, as a result of this Bible study that I'm teaching today, so what? So what does it mean? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to respond? What needs to change in my life? You see, that's the key. Because the fact of the matter is most people don't ask that question. There are a lot of people, can I suggest to you, that listen to the truth of God's Word. And they listen casually, like right now, if you're listening casually, you're probably thinking of where you're going to lunch. You may be thinking, when's he going to be done with this? You may be thinking of what you're going to do this week. You're listening casually, not really intently. That creates a lot of problems, doesn't it, ladies, when the husband does that maritally? Guys, you'll create big problems in your marriage if when she's speaking, you don't look into her eyes, if at all possible. I don't suggest it while you're driving, but look into her eyes and listen and acknowledge. Boy, because I can tell you by testifying, if you don't, it creates problems. Okay? Jesus is saying, listen to my word intently. You see, not casually. Because if you listen to the word casually, guess what happens? You forget it, like you do with your wife if you're listening to her casually. You forget it immediately. And thus you suffer for it. Relationally. Same is true with God. You will suffer spiritually. You will not grow into maturity. You see, you need to come and expect God to speak. Jesus says here, I have given them the words you have given me, and they have received them. Now you receive them, okay? You receive the truth. That's the first thing. Then you believe the truth. Okay, he's right. That's right. It's what it says right here in the Bible. So what he's saying is right on. So I've received it. I've listened to it. I've heard it. It's gone through the ear. Now I believed it in my mind. I've understood it, comprehended it. I know that it's the right thing. And then step three is that you need to act on it. You need to act on it. What am I going to do? What needs to change? Where am I lacking? You see, that needs to be, you know, put into action. You see, it's one thing to memorize it. Okay, you can memorize it. You can emphasize it, the importance of it. You can underline it and emphasize it. You can memorize it. But, precious saint, those are two good things and necessary things. But can I tell you, there's one more step, and that is to actualize it, to put it into action in your life, in my life. Question, how's that going? Not a lack of knowledge. We can gain knowledge. In fact, we can get pretty excited sometimes. You ever been in, reading through the Word or something, and God really shows you something that's cool and some profound truth, and you call your friend, man, you know what the Lord showed me today in the Word? Oh, man, it was so cool. And here's what the understanding is, and here's what the deal is. And you're going, wow, that is cool. I've never seen that before. Okay, so now what do we do? Well, what do you mean? I got insight. Yeah, you got insight. I got understanding. I got truth revealed to me. Awesome. Now, what are we going to do about it? What's that mean by way of change in the course of action and the way that the attitude that I have and the day in, day out, you know, walk in my life? What does that look like? Memorized, emphasized, and actualized. How's the actualization gone? Does the life that you live reflect the fact that you've been chosen by God out of this worldly system? Does your life mirror the life that Christ has called you to, a life that is holy? And is it progressing increasingly? Or are you, people wouldn't even know if you're a Christian, because what they see by way of reflection in your life is the same attitudes and activity the world is involved in. We've been taken out of the world, Jesus said. In the sense that we are here, but we are not living for the things that the world lives for. We aren't loving the things the world loves. We are living for and loving Jesus Christ. That's the key. Question: do you really believe what you believe? Do you really believe it? The people hear about it. Do they see it? You see, because there's two sets of theological books. We have our formal theology and we have our practical theology. There is what we say we believe, and then there is how we live our lives. Yes, we would say in our formal theology, we want to be biblical. Yes, Jesus is Lord. But in our practice, day in and day out, do we live out Jesus is Lord, or is it I am Lord? And Jesus is Lord as long as He doesn't cut across and upset my little deal, you know. Men and women, precious saints, it's time for action. Action, living for Christ. Now, it's not easy. Because sometimes two steps forward and three steps back, we all struggle, don't we? We all struggle. I'm not up here getting all pompous and uppity and standing on my soapbox preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I wish I could say to you, I've arrived, and you know what? You poor souls that don't know. I've been a Christian. I've been at this for quite a while. And I have to agree with Paul. I haven't yet attained. But I'm pressing. I'm moving. I'm growing. I'm going on. And I want to be what God wants me to be in the worst way. And I'm growing in that, but I've got a ways to go. You see, it's receiving the response. It's believing. Then it's behaving. May our belief continue to alter our behavior. May they see with greater clarity, those that we come in contact, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Keep moving. Let's pray.